I was thinking about freedom a little bit in our country. How nice it is to have the rule of law and not a system of corrupt officers with bribes, and as we hear of in some maybe Latin American countries or European countries. Thinking of our Constitution, of our Bill of Rights, and the different amendments that many of us enjoy. A justice system that's not perfect, but is great, especially compared to the rest of the world. And I thought, what is the relationship between death and freedom? Because it seems like whenever there's freedom, there was typically a death or a lot of deaths. Thinking back to before I was born, the Revolution, maybe Annette remembers those times, but under Britain, is that right, Britain? I think it was. You basically have guys squaring off and saying, do what I say or you will die, and other guys saying, I'm not going to do what you say and I'm going to kill you, and then you have war. And the winner kind of gets to do what they want to do. If England had won, they would be in charge, and we won, and we're in charge. So there seems to be, at some point, death involved for freedom. There's freedom from and freedom to. We have freedom from oppression, freedom from tyranny, freedom from injustice, but we also have freedom to worship, freedom to own properties, freedom to speak openly. And then there's also always another side of freedom's coin. Being inside the fence gives you freedom from problems outside the fence. I hear that those who ride motorcycles enjoy the freedom of the open road. I don't know, but it looks like it's pretty appealing. Although if you're doing 70 down the bypass on a motorcycle, you do not have the freedom to hop off immediately and walk. In a darker note, if you're a North Korean prisoner in a prison camp, you have freedom from financial worries. You don't have to manage your finances. You don't have to decide which job offer you should take. You don't have to decide how much video game time your child should have. But all of a sudden, thinking about that makes those responsibilities not so bad compared to the lack of freedoms that they may possess. And while I appreciate our freedom here in America, earthly freedom is a little bit iffy. It's not a guarantee. It's not an eternal guarantee. It's bought by the lives of men, but it also has to be maintained. There is a freedom that supersedes the freedoms we enjoy bought for us by the lives of our brothers and sisters here in this country. It's a freedom from our spiritual bondage to sin and our slavery to sin that was purchased by the death of Christ. And on this Memorial Day, that's the freedom I want to look at with you for a few minutes. The deaths, plural, required for our spiritual freedom, and the lives, plural, required for our spiritual freedom. Turn first to John chapter 8. I don't do well sticking to one passage, so we'll do some turning today. John chapter 8. Look at verse 28. Then Jesus said unto them, I pause and I say, who is the them? Look back in verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet coming. So Jesus is speaking to Jews in the temple, and he says unto them in 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I think it's interesting in verse 33 that they say, we are Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. And I think if we have a basic Bible background, the first thing that comes to mind is maybe Egypt. Okay? For 430 years you were making bricks, and for some of those bricks without straw. That's kind of bondage. And then you had the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivity. Not to mention the fact that at this time, although they had some freedom, they were under Rome. And they say, we're not in bondage to anybody. Christ doesn't deal with those issues. He goes right to the heart of the matter and says, you're in bondage to sin. Point number one is all mankind is born in bondage to sin and lives accordingly. All mankind is born in bondage to sin and lives accordingly. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Do we sin because we're sinners? Yes. Are we sinners because we sin? Yes. We do what we naturally do apart from Christ. And even our good works are considered unrighteousness because they're not done through God's power for God's glory. If you are obeying God through His power and for His glory, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're a believer because it's impossible to do that without Christ. Turn, keep your finger in John chapter 8. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This passage has good news mixed in with the bad news. I want to try to just focus on the bad news first, take it in that order, and then look at the good news in a later point. Looking at our bondage to sin, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So I don't care if you've been saved for a few weeks. If you're unsaved, I do care about that. Or if you've been saved for most of your life. Thinking of life apart from Christ, this is our condition. You were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three forces working on us to continue ourselves in this bondage to sin. The world system around us looks appealing to us. We follow with the world. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, tempts us, and our own flesh says, this is what I want to do. Naturally, out of the gate, as children, as we grow up, we're on our path, we're in bondage to sin, and this is how we live. This is the lost world around us. And because of that, we are children of wrath, even as others. And because of God's holiness, He responds to our sin in wrath and anger because it is such an affront and a rebellion against the holy God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Dead in our sins, in bondage to sin. And it says here that by grace ye are saved. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. Point number 2, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the way to the Father, the absolute truth, the author and giver of all life, gave his perfect life as the substitute, the payment, the wrath satisfier for the sin of mankind. Christ gave his life as the substitute, the payment, the wrath satisfier for the sin of mankind. Look back at John chapter 8. Starting in 28 again, let's just look at the words of Christ. If you have a red letter edition, it makes it easy. Jesus says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. Lifted up. When I am on the cross, you shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. There's Christ's perfect life, always do those things that please Him, offered as a sacrifice when I have been lifted up. Then, to believers, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I shall make you free. Our freedom from sin is in Christ. Look at verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And what I proclaim to you this morning is that your freedom was purchased by Christ on the cross. And as we remember and think of our bondage to sin and our helplessness without Christ, we more deeply appreciate the freedom from sin that we have in Christ. How do we as individuals connect with that sacrifice? How does that become ours? Romans 4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Turn back to Ephesians, if you would, chapter 2. Ephesians 2 also tells us that it's not of works. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As we are born again, dead to sin, made alive in Christ, by faith, through faith, by grace, we are saved, not of any works that we bring to the table, but in repentance, in faith, believing in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. The transaction is made where our sins are taken and put on Christ. Christ's righteousness is taken and put on us. And salvation, new life, has occurred. That's why when we reread verses 1 through 5, we see what happens at this new birth as we look at the good news in this passage. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you see our deadness, and then what is Christ doing at that moment of salvation? He is giving us new life. Okay, so now I was dead, but now being born again, I am alive. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewithin he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you see in that passage, passing from death to life? There it is, dead, now you're alive. So the death required is the death of Christ, but also our death with him, and then his resurrection and life, and our new life, and giving us eternal life. Point number three, the death and resurrection of Christ removes our record of sin before God and credits us with his perfect righteousness. That is our position before God. However, Christ's death and resurrection also gives us the power and freedom to live out that righteousness in victory over present sin and fruitful good works for his glory. That's where I want to focus for the rest of the morning, is our time here on earth, living out practically who we are positionally. Because yes, we know we're not slaves to sin anymore, and we're saved, and we've passed from death unto life. But at least for me, during the week, there's still that call from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, that says, hey, remember this? This looks really good. And my mind says, yeah, it does. And somehow, I'm supposed to live as someone who's not enslaved by sin. I have an option now to do right, but it's still a struggle. There's still those desires that are there. It's not that big a deal. I don't really call it sin. I can do both. I can be good over here and sin a little bit here. Nobody will find out. All these things that we have, and I think, how I'm declared righteous before God really play out in my everyday life? Christ's death and resurrection also gives us the power and freedom to live out his righteousness in victory over present sin and fruitful good works for his glory. Hebrews 13 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So if I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and I was a slave to sin, and then at the new birth, as I'm saved, I am freed from that, now, through the power of Christ, I can do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Listen to that again. Now, the God of peace. Why would he be called the God of peace? Okay, because if I'm in bondage to sin and I'm sinning, I don't have peace, correct? I may have joy for a short time, but then or happiness for a short time, but then there's not peace. There's guilt, there's condemnation, there's consequences. And then there's no peace between me and God. Because remember, children of wrath, God's view towards sin is wrath. So the God of peace, through Christ Jesus, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. He's our shepherd. He's constantly shepherding us. He bought our peace through the blood of His covenant. He's alive, so He's not a dead Savior who paid for our sins but isn't alive to currently, constantly help us. He is alive as our living shepherd. May He make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 6, if you'll turn there, that's the last place we'll have you turn this morning. Romans 6 explains this. Now, when I read Paul, I think even in Peter says that some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. And Peter was inspired, so I don't think I'm as smart as Peter. So when I read Paul, Paul gets a little deep sometimes for me. Paul also sometimes has run-on sentences that last for like five verses. And Paul takes rabbit trails, which I appreciate. He'll start on a topic, and then he'll throw in a little doctrine over here, and then come back to the topic. And I really like studying that. But to read through Romans 6 in this setting, I would assume that at some point you'd kind of zone out. If you're at all like me and have some measure of ADD, you're going to see something or hear something and just kind of go off. So I'm going to jump through some verses here, not to try to abuse Scripture or to leave something out, but try to get an overall main point without getting into stuff that could bog us down in a different type of study. Okay, so don't be upset with me. There's I believe, different ways to look at Scripture. There's a deep dig-in study, and then there's also a step back and read big passages at once and say what's the overall thought and point. As I'm looking at my positional freedom from sin and my practical freedom from sin, that's what I want to find in these verses. So the verses that I don't read are great. I love them, but I'm just trying to get the main point here. Look at 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See how we identify with Christ in His death? Our old man, our flesh, at salvation, was crucified with Him. And just as Christ rose from the dead, our new life in Christ is given to us so that we might live in righteousness through Him. Okay, so that's positional right there in 3 and 4. The death's required for freedom, Christ's death, the death of our flesh. The lives required for freedom, Christ's life, our new life in Christ. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. There's a part of that that's painful, because resisting temptation, saying no to sin, at least for me, is sometimes painful, because you're not doing something that you kind of want to do. But at the same time, it's freeing, because we know the results of when we sin. We know the damage. We know the guilt. And we look at a world around us who continues to advertise to themselves that what they're doing is good and satisfying, while at the same time they know they're not satisfied. And you look at a world who keeps chasing in every different direction satisfaction, and you know that the void is there. And they die empty in this life and then face an eternity of separation from the most beautiful, wonderful being in the universe. And we're free from that because of Christ. So now in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Consider yourself. Think of yourself. This is how I am positionally, so this is how my life should look. When the temptation comes, when the desire, whether it's from the world, the flesh, or the devil, comes, say, you know, I am dead to that, not only in position, but I can be dead to that actually right now. I can say no through the power of Christ, and I can have victory. But not just a life of no, 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 but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's thousands of things God is giving us in His grace to do and enjoy that aren't sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. Satan lies to me. He doesn't tell me that I'm obeying sin. He's telling me that I'm in charge, right? When he puts temptation there, my thought is, I'm in charge of that. I get to make the call. But in reality, I'm obeying sin when I sin. But I don't think of it that way at the moment of temptation. The truth of the gospel says, when we sin, we're slaves. Satan says, when you sin, you're in charge. That's what he told Eve. Will you not be like God? You can make the call on what's right and wrong. That's always the temptation. So I'm reckoning myself dead to sin. I'm telling myself again through the scripture that if I sin, I'm obeying that sin in bondage to it again. And I'm supposed to be free from that. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. A life of victory is not a life of inactivity. A life of victory is a life of doing a lot of great stuff that counts for eternity through the power of Christ. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, the gospel. Then being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now compare that directly with verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. All right, let's read those two again. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You see how that works? We're in bondage or in freedom to one or the other. We're either free from righteousness, oh, I don't have to do all that righteous stuff, but I have to sin. If you're unsaved, you don't have a choice. You're going to sin. But through Christ, I can be free from sin to righteousness. You can do what's right and be happy about it. Verse 21, what fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Think about that. Think about the sin you struggle with. That sin that keeps coming back. Maybe you've fought it your whole life. The times that you've given in, the times that you've looked at that or done that or said that or... Now add up all the lasting, joyous fruit you've gotten from that that you're so thankful for. Do you have anything in your hand? That is a super convicting verse. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What if all my sins went up on that screen right now before you guys of those things I am now ashamed? And I'd be like, well, what kind of fruit do we have here? For the end of these things is death. Yes, yes. And look at the grace of God in 22. But now, being made free from sin, you're free from that. Whatever list could go up on that screen, it's over. That list won't go on the screen. You know why? Because on the cross. For some reason, when God looks at me, He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see that list. And now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. He could have made it so that we obey Him and it's like nasty and horrible. But obedience to Him bears fruit. Obedience to Him gives joy. It gives peace. It gives freedom. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. All these things we want. And He's giving them to us because we're free from sin and free to become servants of God, and Hebrews tells me that I'm going to serve Him through His power. So it's not like He saves me and says, well, here, good luck trying. He saves me and He says, well, I'm going to empower you to do it. In verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's an evangelism verse, but that's a sanctification verse. That's throwing the gospel in right there at the end of our sanctification, because as we struggle and fight for this acting out who we are, He brings the gospel to us one more time. Because you know, the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, which you have right now, which you're living right now through Jesus Christ our Lord. So on this Memorial Day, I declare to you that in Christ you are free from sin and you are free to actually live in supernatural righteousness, that you can do what's right. That's crazy. Now, you don't get any glory for it or any credit for it because that goes to Christ, but that's okay. At least we get to participate with Him and do what's right and be free from the nastiness of sin. And in all honesty, that freedom works for us here in America, or that freedom works for us in a prison camp in North Korea, because that freedom can't be taken away. And that freedom is universal. Let's thank Him. Father God, we are undeserving by birthright. We are undeserving by our own selfish actions. But by your great love, wherein you loved us, you sent your Son to die in our place, to rise again, to save us and empower us and free us. So we remember you this morning and we call out to you this morning saying, Father, continue to be our shepherd. Continue to keep us. Continue to sanctify us. And we can't thank you enough for your grace. And we ask you for a continued supply, because it's only through your grace and only through your power that we can please you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn with me to